In January 325 AD, the armies of Alexander the Great were near mutiny. They were tired, they were scared, and they were running out of confidence. But Alexander the Great wanted to conquer a citadel in eastern Punjab, India. And so he convinced his soldiers to place ladders against the wall of the city. But even as they placed ladders against the wall of that armed fortress, they refused to climb them. So Alexander the Great, who was insistent that they would conquer this city, in an incredible act of courage, Alexander the Great climbed the ladder alone, carrying over his head simply a small shield. And as he got at the top of that wall, he began to slaughter everyone near him as he heard in his ear the voices of his soldiers on the ground crying out to him, "Alexander, come down. Don't do it." To which Alexander promptly replied by jumping over the wall and began to take on the enemy army by himself. Only when his soldiers saw Alexander the Great jump down inside the citadel did they regain their confidence to scale the walls themselves. But the interesting thing about those soldiers is that their confidence in scaling that wall, their confidence was not in themselves. Their confidence was in the identity of the man who scaled the wall in front of them. They found confidence not by looking deep within, but by looking outside of them to someone who was in many ways greater than them and seeing him lead the way. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. We live in a world that is very much about confidence. Self-confidence sells. And you're often told, whether you're listening to it from a psychologist or a psychiatrist or your doctor or maybe someone on the Disney Channel, you're often told that you need to believe in yourself, that you need to find confidence in yourself. But I want to submit to you this morning that you will hit a brick wall. If your confidence is only in you, if your confidence is primarily in you, the time will come when there's not enough of you left. And you will reach some wall that you cannot scale by your own self-confidence. What will you do then? I would submit to you that what you must do then is not to look to yourself, but to look outside of yourself to the identity of He that is greater than you. And that you would have your confidence not in yourself, but in Christ. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae is all about having our confidence in Christ. It's all about Paul encouraging this church to remember that Jesus Christ is better than all of our works, all of our efforts, all of our sacrifices, all of our law keeping. Jesus is better. And we ought not to put our confidence in any of those things, but in Christ alone. Paul began the letter by showing us some reasons why we should be confident in Christ. Be confident because of what He's done. But beginning in the text that Bubba just read, we see that we ought also to be confident in Jesus, not just because of what He has done, but because of who He is. We're going to focus on two verses this morning from our text. And I hope with God's help to show you that we ought to be confident in Christ because He is our Creator. Because He is our Creator. Look with me beginning in verse 16. "For by Him," that Him is referring to Jesus, "by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Would you pray with me again? Once again, we come to You, Father, and we ask for Your Spirit. We ask Him to do what only He can do, And that is to speak to our hearts. God, we can hear words from a preacher, we can read words on a page, but we cannot force those words to take the journey from our heads to our hearts. We need your Spirit. So Spirit, I ask you to preach louder than I can preach and do what only you can do in our midst this morning so that we might be convinced that confidence in Christ is the only place where we should be confident. And that we can be confident in Jesus because He is our Creator. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Be confident in Christ because He is our Creator. Now right off of the bat, and we're going to dive into this text together, there's an elephant in the room that we ought to briefly address. And that elephant is the reigning opinion of the day on how the universe got here. What we might call Darwinian evolution, the belief or the view that non-living substance gave rise to the first living material, and from that first living material, our common ancestor, that subsequently reproduced and diversified to produce all organisms. Okay? That's the common view of the day. I'm going to tell you, based on Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is the Creator. Now, there are some well-intended Christians that would say that God used evolution as the means by which He created the world. Let me just share with you real quick before we dive into the meat of the text why I don't buy that view. Okay? This is not to say that someone's not a Christian, but did God use, or some might say, couldn't God have used evolution to create the world? God can do a lot of things. A better question is, did God use evolution to create the world? And we could spend a whole lot of time, and maybe you have a whirlwind of questions about this topic. I encourage you to be back with us tonight at 6. We have sermon Q&A, and you can help come and ask some of those questions. But for now, let me just give you real quickly three big reasons why, as a Christian, I reject even the idea that God used evolution to create the world. Three real simple reasons. Number one, and this is huge, if you read the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, man and woman are a special creation of God. It's very clear. God takes dust and He turns it into man and He breathes life into it. He takes a rib and He turns it into woman and He breathes life into her. And the Bible says that God thereby creates man and woman in His own image. Okay? Very clear that humanity is a special creation of God. It's very hard to reconcile that with a view that says that humanity came to be over millions of years after a common ancestry in some other organism. It's very hard to reconcile that. At what point did humanity become in the image of God if we evolved from lower forms? At what point did God say, okay, now you're in my image? It's hard to reconcile that with Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Here's another reason. If you read the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, 10 times there's this phrase that's used, according to their kinds. Okay? So God creates plants according to their kinds, birds according to their kinds, sea creatures, land animals, and the implication is that there are boundaries that the different organisms cannot cross. Plants don't produce mammals, and mammals don't produce beings made in the image of God. They reproduce according to their kind. Now, again, I know that opposes the theory of evolution, but what does the Scripture say? That would be my second objection. And the third, and I think the most damning objection to the idea that God used evolution to create the world, is the idea that death occurred before sin. I've talked to, and I've read the arguments for theistic evolution. I've talked to people that believe this, but not one person has been able to answer to me how the Bible consistently presents death as the penalty of sin. How then can we have millions and millions and perhaps billions of years of death prior to sin? And I've heard all the objections, well, what about plant death? Right? Adam and Eve ate fruit and vegetables in the garden. Every time you eat a vegetable or a fruit, the plant dies. That is true. But the Scriptures are clear that the life of something is in the blood. So, for those reasons, and we could dive into a lot more, but for those reasons, I believe that God created the universe out of nothing. Theologians say ex nihilo. It's a Latin phrase that means out of nothing. In other words, God didn't use existing material to create or evolve things into their current forms, but He spoke and they were. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I believe. But this text in front of us does much more than simply say that the world was created. It tells us that Jesus is the Creator. And I want to show you from our text four truths about our Creator, Jesus. Okay? Starting in verse 16, Jesus is the source of all creation. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him. Jesus is the source of all things. If you were with us last week, we showed you from verse 15 that Jesus is God, eternal God. Jesus did not start existing when He was born in Bethlehem. He existed in eternity past. And Scripture is very clear that Jesus is active at the beginning of the world. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Through Jesus, God created the world, Hebrews 1. Or 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. There is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Everything that exists, exists because of Jesus. Or John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You're familiar with this passage, many of you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, all things, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So here's what John does in his Gospel. Everything that exists, put it in one pile over here. Jesus made all that. Everything else, which is nothing, put in over here. Jesus made everything, is his point. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There is nothing in all the universe that did not begin with the Christ. He is the Creator. He is the source of all creation. This means that Jesus is not just a man to be followed. He is a God to be worshipped. But what does Paul mean in verse 16, when he talks about thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities? Those were, most scholars believe, the current Jewish terms that were used to rank different orders of angels and supernatural beings. So we live in the 21st century, and many people, perhaps even some in here this morning, have a hard time believing in supernatural beings, angels and demons and that sort of thing. If you were receiving this letter in first century Colossae, you would have no problem believing in that sort of thing. I don't think it's because they were primitive, uneducated, stupid people. I would encourage you to look at some of their architecture and see what has survived over thousands of years. But that's beside the point. Here's what Paul is saying in verse 16. Angels and demons are created. You get that? Angels and demons are created beings. So someone might ask, okay, why would Jesus create demons? He didn't. He created angels, and some of them fell. Listen to Revelation chapter 12. You can jot these verses down, starting in verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Here's the point. There was, when God created the supernatural beings, angels, some of them fell. Some of them sinned, and they became what we call demons. Now, why does this matter practically? Why does it matter to make so much mess about the fact that Jesus created supernatural demons, supernatural beings? Why is that important to understand? Some Christians give Satan and his demons way too much credit. The devil made me do it. Oh, the devil's just trying to get me today. Let me remind you, Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Satan is not. Now, it could be true, Christian, that the devil is trying to get you today, but he can only be in one place at a time, and my guess is he's probably not focusing on any of us. But maybe he's focusing on you. Now, it could be true that some of his demons maybe are after you, and they're tempting you, and they're infiltrating your life, and that certainly can be true. But let me just remind you that they are created beings, and they are powerless before the power of King Jesus. The world is not divided the way Star Wars divides the world. Into the light side and the dark side of the force, you know. There's these equally powerful particles in the universe, the light and the dark. And some people think of Christianity that way. There's Jesus, he's the light, and then there's Satan, he's the dark, and there's these two equally powerful forces in the world. Which one's going to win? We don't know. No. Satan is a created being. And he, Martin Luther used to say, he has a chain around his neck, and Jesus holds the leash. So don't, friend, brother, sister, don't give too much credit to evil forces. They're there, they're real, we ought to pray against them, but we ought to remember that they are defeated, and they are created. Here's another application. Don't worship angels. I'm not worshiping angels. I'm pretty good at not worshiping angels. I looked at my checklist this morning. There was a lot of things on there, but don't worship angels wasn't on the list. Pretty good at not worshiping angels, most of us. But when Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church, many of them were struggling worshiping angels. You say, how do you know? Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and what? Worship of angels. You see, there were some in the Colossian church that were tempted to worship these supernatural beings called angels. And Paul reminds us in verse 16 that angels are created. Don't worship the creation, worship the Creator. Now, from what we can tell in church history, angel worship continued to be a threat in the early church for about 300 or 400 years. So false teaching is kind of like a wildfire. It's easy to start, it spreads fast, and it's hard to put out. Christian, Pocosin Baptist Church, It is imperative that we measure everything we believe and every way we behave by the Word of God. Our sin, our sinful resistance to obey the Word of God today may result 100 years from now or 300 years from now in false teaching persisting in the church. We must be people of the book. Jesus is the source of all things. Be confident in Christ because He is the source of all creation. Here's a second truth about our Creator, Jesus. Jesus is supreme over all creation. In other words, Jesus is better than everything. Look with me, beginning in verse 17. He is before all things. In other words, Jesus is better than everything. Jesus is better than everything. There's three ways to look at creation, okay? You can look at creation one of three ways. You can treat created things as if they're gods. You can treat created things as if they're gross and they should be avoided. Or you can treat created things as gifts. As gifts. What does it mean to treat created things like gods? Listen to Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. If you're here and you're struggling with a sin that continues to tear you down, maybe some sort of an addiction, I would submit to you that your problem, before it's a behavior problem, your problem is a worship problem. Your problem is a heart that worships and serves created things more than the Creator. Sexual sin, pornography, homosexuality, fornication, cohabiting, adultery, all of these sins flow from a heart that worships created things as gods. Drunkenness. Drug addiction. These things flow from a heart that is so obsessed with created things that it will sacrifice everything to get them. Gluttony. Materialism. Greed, theft, so many sins that God's people wrestle with are sins that at their heart, at their root, are worship problems. We treat created things like they're gods. I wonder, Christian, if that's you this morning. I wonder if there's something in this beautiful creation that God has made that you are willing to sacrifice everything for, even if it means disobeying your Maker. If that's you, I would plead with you to repent, to confess that sin, and cling to Jesus. Well, some of us swing the pendulum way over here. We're really good at extremes as humans, aren't we? Back and forth. So some of us say, okay, I'm not going to worship this created stuff like it's a god. I'm going to keep it at arm's length. I'm going to treat it like it's gross. Okay? So, for instance, Christians particularly are particularly vulnerable to this sort of thing. We might say something like this: well, I don't want to enjoy nice things because I don't want to start loving it too much and stop loving Jesus. I am very much indebted to two dead guys from church history that have helped me think like a Christian more than many others. One of them is a man named Augustine, who is a pastor in Africa around 350, 400 AD. And the other one is a man named C.S. Lewis, who is a British thinker, philosopher in the 20th century. Okay, so Augustine and C.S. Lewis, fantastic, brilliant minds used by God to help me think like a Christian. But I would rather have a cup of coffee with C.S. Lewis than Augustine. Here's why. If I went for coffee with C.S. Lewis, we would go to the finest coffee shop. And when we would order a piping hot cup of coffee with freshly roasted Tanzanian pea berry beans, okay, served in a handcrafted kiln-fired mug. And it would be
Beautiful. And as we drank that coffee together, C.S. Lewis would remind me, isn't our God amazing? He gave us this beautiful creation to enjoy and to love and to be reminded of how great He is. Okay? That's a kind of cup of coffee I want. Now, if I'm hanging out with Augustine for coffee, Augustine would say, let's go to McDonald's. If you work at McDonald's, no offense. Let's go, let's get some Maxwell House or some Folgers. Let's get church for your coffee. Okay? That really offended somebody right there. Somebody in here makes the coffee. I love you. Thank you. Some of you love it. Praise God. Okay, so Maxwell House or Folgers. And you know what? Let's put it in a styrofoam mug and let's drink it and water it down a little bit so we're not tempted to love coffee more than Jesus. Can I just tell you, I'd rather have coffee with C.S. Lewis. And so many of us as Christians think that the way to avoid this extreme over here is to stop enjoying this creation. Think about the beauty and the wonder of all the things that God has made. And some of us keep them at an arm's length and prefer, let's just be have our noses in our Bible all the time and not enjoy anything lovely in this world because we might be tempted to love it more than Jesus. So, 1 Timothy 4:4 puts it this way, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So what's the proper perspective? Don't treat creation as a god. Don't treat it like it's gross. It's good. God made it. Treat it as a gift. So I want you to imagine I give my children some gifts for their birthday. There's two ways that they can dishonor me by receiving that gift. One way would be to treat it like a god. To so love the gift that they forget the giver. To open that and not look back to say, thanks Dad, thanks Mom. To not thank God for the one that gave it to them, but to just become infatuated with the gift. That's one way to abuse the gift. The other way to abuse the gift would be for one of my children to open it and say, interesting. I'd rather just hang out with Mom and Dad. Push it to the side. By the way, if that's your kid's reaction to your Christmas gifts, you need to do some better shopping. It's normally not the way it goes, but it could happen that way. And this is usually the super sanctimonious among us, right? We don't want to become too attached, but guess what? You don't bring honor to the giver by rejecting the gift. So Christian, you will bring honor to God by loving and enjoying and celebrating the things that He has made, but not treating them like gods. You say, that's a hard balance to strike. Yes, it is. That's why we need Jesus. And that's why we need His Spirit. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Jesus is supreme over all creation. And all the beautiful things in this world that we have to enjoy are ours to receive as gifts. But don't love them more than the giver. Here's a third truth about our Creator, Jesus. Jesus is the sustainer of all creation. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I want you to notice how staggering that claim is. All things, everything that there is in this universe is held together in the mighty hand of Jesus Christ. The reason why your heart is beating right now, friend, is because Jesus Christ is giving it rhythm. He sustains all things. I want you to get a picture of how massive this is because it's very easy for a phrase like that to just go in one ear and out the other. Okay, so I want you to think about this earth. This earth. The song says he's got the whole what? Whole world in his hands. Holding it together. That's what Jesus does. Okay? Think about this earth. If this earth was the size of a grain of sand, even those of you in the spitting section, you couldn't see the grain of sand if it was on my thumb. The whole earth was the size of a grain of sand. The sun would be the size of a softball 38 feet away. That's the size of the sun compared to the size of the earth. If the sun were the size of a grain of sand, the earth would be a microscopic speck 1 inch away. Jupiter would be 5.2 inches away. Pluto would be 40 inches away. The nearest star would be 4.3 miles away. The star Vega would be 26 miles away. The Orion Nebula would be 1,340 miles away. And if the sun was the size of a grain of sand, the diameter of our galaxy would be about 100,000 miles. That's insane. If you were to take a grain of sand and put it on your thumb and hold it out like this and look at the sky, the speck of sky, the patch of sky that's covered up by that grain of sand on your thumb, that's about the field of vision of the pictures that the Hubble telescope took. Patch of sky, size of a grain of sand, held out like this. Okay? And one of those pictures, the Hubble telescope, zoomed in on a patch of sky the size of a grain of sand on your thumb, looking out at the sky. They counted 10,000 galaxies. 10,000 galaxies. So then they calculated, okay, if we take that patch of sky, is a dark patch of sky, and let's just postulate that that amount of galaxies, that density of galaxies, is everywhere across the entire universe. Therefore, there's about 100 billion galaxies in our known universe, each containing about 100 billion stars. The visible universe contains something like 10,000 million, million, million stars. There are more stars in the visible universe than there are grains of sand on the earth. And Colossians 1:17 says, all things are held together by Him. This is not a personal secretary Jesus. This is the massive God of the universe. Bigger than anything you could ever comprehend. When Neil Armstrong was taking his descent back to Earth after that first lunar landing, he said this, "It suddenly struck me that that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put up my thumb and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth." And he said this, "I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small." Brother, sister, friend, I'm not trying to make you feel small this morning. I'm trying to show you the truth that you are small. We are infinitesimally small. And yet, God, in His great love for us, sent His Son to die for specks on a speck in a speck of a galaxy. That is our amazing God. And He is sustaining everything. So practically, let me say this to you, Christian. You are not Jesus. You are not holding your world together. This means you can go home when the work day is over and you can leave your work behind because it's not going to fall apart when you're gone. Because you're not the sustainer of the universe. This means, Christian, that you can take a vacation and rejoice in the things that God has made and celebrate this amazing Creator, because you know that you are not the one keeping the earth on its axis. This means you can go to sleep at night and give your cares to the one that cares for all of them way more than you ever could, and the one who has the power to do something about your cares. Christian, you are not Jesus. And you may be incredibly small, but you know someone who is infinitely big. So trust Him. He is the one who sustains all things. Let me give you one more truth about our Creator Jesus from this text. Jesus is the purpose of all creation. There's one question that our atheist and agnostic friends cannot answer, and that is, why is there something instead of nothing? Why is there anything? And all of the evolutionary theory and all the science and all the study cannot answer that question. It can't. Why is there something instead of nothing? The Bible gives us an answer in one little phrase in verse 16, the very end. All things were created through Him and what? For Him. Why is there something instead of nothing? Because Jesus created the universe, as John Calvin put it, as a theater of His glory. God created all that there is and all that we see to show us how amazing He is. Psalm 19, verse 1 puts it this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. God made all of this with incredible, astounding complexity and beauty. And He made it for Him. He made it to display His glory. But here's the incredible thing. Think about creation. God commands light to appear, and it does. He commands sun, moon, and stars to appear, and they do. He commands the waters to go so far, and they do. He speaks plants into existence, and they obey. He speaks sea creatures and winged creatures into existence, and they obey. He speaks the beasts of the field, thousands upon thousands of creeping things, into existence, and they are. He says to Balaam's donkey, speak, and he speaks. He says to a storm on Galilee, peace, be still, and it obeys. And He says to we who are made in the image of God, obey. And we, out of all of God's creation, have the audacity to say no. Only one of God's created things, apart from the angels that fell, only one have dared to disobey His command. And that is our species, the human race, you and me. God created all of this for His glory, and we, humanity, had the audacity to say, we will live for our glory instead of His. And some of you today, who aren't followers of Jesus, continue to have the audacity to say, I will live for my glory instead of His. Here's the beautiful gospel truth. Jesus, the God, you can zoom out and out and further out into countless galaxies and see this Jesus holding everything together. He took upon Himself human flesh and took upon Himself manhood. He became what we are. Why? So that we could become what we are not. He became flesh to die for you and for me. Let me ask you, friend, have you ever heard of another God that do anything like that? A God that sustains everything with the word of His power, becoming a man to live the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to believe. To believe. Not to clean yourself up to be good enough for God to love you. Not to turn over a new leaf. Not to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. But simply to believe the truth that even though you're a sinner, God, your Creator, loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Rise from the dead so that you can have life. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, let me ask you this. Are you using the created things that God has given you stewardship of? Are you using them for His glory or for yours? Do you use your vehicle for His glory? Your home for His glory? Does your wallet and your bank statement reflect a desire to use your finances for His glory? Do you use your physical talents and gifts and strengths and even, yes, your weaknesses for His glory? Jesus, the Scripture tells us very clearly, all things were made for Him. And one theologian put it this way, there is not one inch over all of creation of which Jesus does not cry, "Mine." It all belongs to Him. We're just stewards for a little while. Are we using what we have for His glory? Are we living our lives for the sake of making this Jesus known? Maybe you're here and you say, "I'm not doing that the way that I should. There's areas in my life, there's things that I'm clinging to that I don't want Jesus to touch." Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a possession. Maybe it's a feeling. You like feeling a certain way, even though you know that Jesus even commands us how to feel. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's a belief. Maybe it's your future plans. I wonder what in your life you cling to and you say, "You can have it all, Jesus, except for that." Jesus says to you, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and die. And that means that everything that you have and everything that you are is His. Christian, it's very easy for us as followers of Jesus, it's very easy for me as a follower of Jesus, to give it all to Him and then take a little bit back. Right? Very easy to do that, isn't it? What do we do when that happens? Oh, try harder next time. Now, the Bible is very clear. If we sin, then that sin, we confess it to Him. So in just a moment, we're going to sing. And I would invite those of you that are followers of Jesus, perhaps you need to have some time of examination. Maybe you need to take stock of the things that you have and ask yourself, with God's help, are there things that I'm clinging to tighter than Jesus? And whatever that thing might be, would you bring that to Him and say, "Jesus, I've held to this thing too tightly. I've held it tighter than I'm holding on to You. Forgive me. I give it to You." Would you pray with me?